Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs 31, please. Proverbs 31. And we'll read verse 10 through 31. And let's stand as we read, please, in honor of God's word. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your many mercies and blessings. We thank you for the privilege we have to be here today. And Lord, we ask that you bless the service this morning. We thank you for our mothers. And God bless our dear mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers. And we pray that this might be a special day for them. And we pray that we might honor them with our lives and our love and our care and concern. Thank you again for the precious word of God. We pray that you would bless Pastor Miller as he comes and preaches today. Help us to have open minds and open hearts to the truth of your word. And Lord, once again, we thank you for the freedom and the blessings we have in this country. We pray, Lord, that all that we do here today would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Be seated.
This morning I want to highlight out of that last part of Proverbs 31, and that is, give her of the fruit of her hands. And I want to think on this principle, the fruit of a godly mother. How many of you enjoyed our special this morning when the chant sang? Amen. What a blessing. I can just sit and listen to them sing. We're missing one of them, and hopefully she'll be back up and running soon, but we missed one of them. Let her know we missed her. But do you know, that's the fruit of a godly mother. And we get to enjoy it. And so we're going to look at that today. This morning, I want to give scriptural honor to the office of motherhood. We give and pay lip service today in our service. But we really should give life service 365 days out of the year to our mother. And certainly this is a message with a theme and the focus for mothers and those that may someday be mothers. And of course, all of us have a mother. That's undeniable. But so much of what I'm going to say is important to the guys too. in our attitude to women and to mothers. I believe that is so significant. It is what I believe to be the greatest work and the greatest calling that any lady could experience. It can be major. One young lady that hadn't had children was talking with a mother that had several children, and she enjoyed being the mother of several children. And the lady that did not have children said to the other, "I would give my life to have children." And in great wisdom, the one with children said, "That's exactly what you do. You give your life for your kids." God's Word has a great deal to say about mothers, and even in Proverbs, and we'll look at some of those verses today. But there's an old military saying, once a Marine, always a Marine. I'm going to twist that around a little bit. Once a mother, always a mother. Well, I want to begin this morning by considering these five men as an introduction and a testimony to this theme. First, consider Moses. Here is a man whom God called the meekest of all men and was probably one of the greatest nation builders and leaders of all time. You could probably debate as to who was the greatest national leader, David or who, but he would be among the great. We could also think of Samuel. Here was a man with a godly stand and a godly heart, even from his youth, with great reverence and respect, and possibly the greatest judge that Israel ever had in their midst. Or we could go into the New Testament and consider Timothy, one of the early pastors. You could say he was one of Paul's protégés in the ministry that really had a heart for God and a heart to serve and a heart to minister. And he was Paul's fruit and great joy. Go a little further into history, into the late 1800s, early 1900s. There was a man by the name Sam Jones. Originally, he was known as Sam the Lawyer. And then the bottle got the best of him, and he became known as Sam the Drunkard. And then he got saved, and he became Sam the Evangelist. Sam Jones had the opportunity as an evangelist to preach to nearly 25 million people during his life before dying in 1906. Let me add one other, and that would be John R. Rice. He's possibly one of the best-known fundamental evangelists and editors of yesteryear through the Sword of the Lord. They published that. It goes around the world. It is still published today, even after his death. But he was a tremendous preacher of his time, and his periodical, and we have copies of the Sword of the Lord that you may take and read and share. But let me ask you this. What did these five men have in common? They each had a godly mother. Here's something interesting about these mothers. They were each the fruit of a mother that was godly. Moses' mother saw him as a goodly child, hid him for 3 months, built an ark of bulrushes, and put him in the river there for safekeeping, and then she risked nursing the child for Pharaoh's daughter to see him raised. Samuel's mother prayed and begged God for her son. She was a mother that made a vow with God that she would give her son back and she would prepare him to serve the Lord. The mother endured great ridicule. She kept her vow and gave him back to God. She prepared him and she provided for his expenses on a yearly basis. Then there was Timothy. It was both his grandmother and mother that had a great faith in God that influenced his life and the direction and his ministry. His recognition is associated with their faith. Sam Jones. For 9 short years, he had a godly mother who spoke to her little son, saying these words as she died, "Sam, I will never be able to return to you, but you can come to me." It's a hard thing to lose your parent as a child. I have not had to experience that. But I've encountered people who have, And that is a hard thing to have to experience. He never forgot these words. Then his godly grandmother continued to mold his life. Finally, John Rice was called by his mother, her little preacher boy. John's mother died when he was only 5 years old, and her closing words echoed throughout his life, "Please meet me in heaven." Several years later, when visiting his aunt, he thumbed through a book and found an old letter that his mother had written while he was 5 and just before she died. In that letter, she referred to John as her preacher boy. She, like Hannah of the Old Testament, had prayed to have a son to raise for God. Each of these mothers found their greatest fulfillment and fruit in life through the son that they had raised to serve the Lord their God. Each of these women either lived during very difficult times or in the midst of very difficult marriages. And I think that should be an encouragement to every mother. You know, no marriage, no life is a perfect environment. And then you get into some environments that just really are not good at all and very miserable. But in spite of all of the adversity that these mothers faced, they managed to raise a godly son. I want us to look at 4 great truths that I believe are typical of godly mothers. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30 and 31, the first principle that I believe is characteristic of a godly mother is that of a godly testimony and a reputation. Verse 30 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." In other words, her own works, that's her reputation, what people know her to be. Here is a woman that has a good reputation for walking with God, serving God, honoring God, and living for God in and through her life. Let me ask you this. What does your child know you to be, a religious person or a godly person? Do you know the home is probably the greatest testing place of a person's reputation? We can hide an awful lot from the rest of the world, but at home, our family sees us for mostly who we are. We might mask a bit of it, but it is our family and our kids that know who we are. And so, how do your children know you to be? I was in a conversation yesterday about a family that had major problems, and from the outside everything looked wonderful, only to discover that in the home it was a hostile war field of argument and battlement and conflict and selfishness and tempers and all of that. And then they wonder why the children went bad. What do your children know you to be? Do they know you to truly be a godly individual or a religious person that puts it on when you go to church or leave the house and take it off when you return home? Will your child remember and speak of the times when catching you seriously studying your Bible? Will your children find you, or did they find you, on your knees, pleading and maybe sometimes weeping on their behalf because they had violated God's word? Do they know you to be firm, yet graciously stand against wrong at all cost? What does your child know you to be? Do you have a godly testimony and a godly reputation within the walls of your home? The second one is found in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs in chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that caused to err from the words of knowledge." The second principle that I think is typical of a godly mother is she will have a persistent compulsion to do right. Chaseth away. In other words, you're that gracious, godly nuisance that chases away the bad influence, that chases away the evil opportunities. Now, I realize kids have to be able to grow and to be able to stand. I've often said that it's not uncommon that in our culture today, that by the time a child is 18, they will typically leave home. Now, the godly ones, if it's not appropriate, they will stay at home and honor their parents. But it's not uncommon for kids to leave home by the time they're 18. You have 18 years to mold and influence their lives, to prepare them to be a young adult, to stand on their own. Earlier in the life, you ought to be more tenacious about chasing away the bad friends, the bad influence, the evil temptations, those type of opportunities that will try to destroy your child. It is a mother that takes great passion about the molding and the making and the developing of their children, having a desire that they will become godly, but not so much in this, what some might refer to as a hothouse environment exclusively, but to mold them and to build them and to develop them so they can stand strong on their own two feet. That when they become a young adult and they're tempted and they're tested for who they are spiritually, they'll stand true for God. And it is a great passion and a compulsion to look to that in the raising of the children. It is a mother that simply won't give up. Even when the child leaves home, she simply will not give up. Now, I'm not talking about continuing to run and rule their lives. We had a philosophy that when our kids left home, we would give counsel only when they ask. We basically learned that's the only time they want it anyway, or we'll listen to it. But that doesn't mean we haven't been persistent to pray for them and to be concerned for them, and to offer godly influence with that. Thirdly, Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs chapter 10, the proverb, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. I come to this one by deductive reasoning. I say she will have great compassion. You see, any person that will have great heaviness over the failings, particularly the spiritual failings of a child, will have had great love for that child. And it will be a mother that has a great compassion and a great love. Love sees children as a blessing from the Lord and not a burden. Love helps you to see them when they aren't so quiet. It is love that helps you to worry and be concerned for them when they go astray. And sometimes they do. We should never endorse wrongdoing. We should never enable wrong behavior. But you should never stop loving them. And you need to make sure your children know that you have never stopped loving them. And when, even sometimes when they have to face the fruit of sin and of bad choices, and we have an opportunity to teach and instruct on that, we still want to let them know we love them. That is important. It is a mother that loves them even when they refuse counsel. It is a mother that loves them enough both to do right and righteously by them and for them. A mother was once asked, "Which of your 13 children do you love the most?" She replied, "The one who is sickest until he is well, and the one who is away until he returns." She will always have unconditional sacrificial love for each and all of her children. And now here was a mother with 13. What is the record number of children? Was it 64? A Russian lady had, I believe it's 64, and I've shared that a time or two. Yeah, I see the women just frowning like, "Oh no, that can't be true." Yes, it is. She had several twins, triplets, and quadruplets. There are those that have one child. And you know, if that's what God wants you to have, you know, I have no criticism for that. There are those that may have 10, 15, or 20. But there was a mother that was talking to my mother, and I have a classmate. And out of that, they had one child, and she was commenting about how she loved and had to be careful and protect her one child because all she has is one. And more or less said to my mom, "Well, if you lose one, it really doesn't make that big a deal. You still have three." You know what? Whether you have one, or as the Russian had 64, every mother loves every child the same. There is a great love. Then fourthly, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs in chapter 6 and verse 20. "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and a law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Let me stop there. Having rules is a good thing, not a bad. She will have a set of godly rules for her children to live by. We live in a culture that is filled and riddled with anarchy and rebellion. But a godly mother will have rules and will have restrictions and will have expectations and have a godly firmness to teach it and enforce it. The Kinsey Report some time ago said that most kids wish their parents cared enough for them to set rules for their life and would actually enforce them. In fact, all of these kids that are allowed to run wild without rules or without restrictions, without direction or anything, they just wish they had a mom and dad that loved them enough to have some rules. They feel it is a demonstration and a display that their parents really do not love them or care enough about them. If a mother is not willing to tell her children what is right and what is wrong, who will? If a mother does not care about her children enough to put restrictions and help them know right from wrong and teach them and teach them the blessing and the fruit of all of that, who will? It is the need for a great mother to do that. Theodore Roosevelt said, "When all is said, it is the mother and the mother only who is the better citizen than the soldier who fights for this country." The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of our next generation. It is the mother who is of greater use to the community. If she only would realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman, businessman, artist, or scientist. We are living in a culture that is destroying the biblical identity of genders. We are living in a society that is destroying the biblical idea that God does have a role for the woman to play and a role for the man to play. Each of equal importance, neither a demeaning position. Understand, and as I was rereading some of this in preparation for this particular message, It was Karl Marx, Lenin, and Trotsky. In all of their communist manifestos, in order to have the communists to take control of a society in tyranny like they have done and continue to do, one of their formats was they had to destroy the nuclear family. They had to destroy the identity of the woman and motherhood and the whole. And they were the ones that purporting the child care and government school that joint meals and no sewing in the home, and where they didn't have to take care of domestic duties, but they were all out in society. And what they were doing is destroying the strongest element of society and of any nation, and that's the family. When you destroy the family, you can destroy the nation and you can take over the nation. Since before 1950, even into the earlier 1900s, this has been the evangelism of communism from our universities down to preschool today and in the social agenda of what's going on. They're trying to destroy the gender identity. They're trying to destroy the marriage, the home, and the family. I have some things that I want to read to you. And this, this is by Douglas Phillips that was written quite a few years ago, and I wonder what he would write today. It's entitled, How America's Conscience Was Seared Toward Motherhood. Motherhood is not necessarily defeated. It was here from the beginning, and it has always carried the church and civilization forward. Motherhood not only perpetuates civilization, it defines it. At first, Jamestown was a bachelor society struggling for survival, but became a civilization when the women arrived. Plymouth, on the other hand, began as a civilization of families of faith, committed to fruitfulness and multiplication for the glory of God, and an impossibility without motherhood. Motherhood is not easily defeated because God has placed reminders of its importance in the very bodies of women He created. After decades of feminism, over the last decades, in recent decade, many women who have become career encounter women that chose to be mothers at home and have often said, I envy you. I wish I could just stay home and be a mom. It's inside them. God put it there. To defeat motherhood, the enemies of the biblical family must do more than make it social convenient. They must teach women to despise themselves by viewing their own wombs as the enemy of self-fulfillment. This means minimizing the glorious gift of life, which is only given to womankind. It means redefining what it means to be a woman. Wow, have they not been aggressive in doing this? But even this is not enough. To defeat motherhood, the enemies of the biblical family must sear the conscience of an entire generation of women. This is done through the doctrines of social emancipation from the home, sexual liberation, birth control, abortion, all four which cause a woman to war against her created nature. Instead of being a blessed guardian of the domestic life for society, she is taught that contentment can only be found by acting, dressing, and competing with men. Instead of being an object of respect, protection, and virtue, she sells herself cheaply, thus devaluing her womanhood. Instead of glorying in the fruitful womb, she cuts off the very seed of life, and many times, killing the life. Years of playing the part of man hardens a woman. It trains women to find identity in the corporation, not the home. It teaches them to be uncomfortable around children and large families, the mere presence of which is a reminder of the antithesis between God's divine design for womanhood and the norm for post-Christian societies. But women are not the only ones with a seared conscience. Men have them too. Consider 50 years ago, a man would have winced to think of female soldiers heading into combat, while stay-at-home dads are left behind changing diapers. Today's man has seared his conscience as well. He no longer thinks of himself as a protector of motherhood and a defender of womankind. In 1950, the great Scottish-American preacher Peter Marshall stood before the United States Senate and explained it this way. The modern challenge of motherhood is the external, eternal challenge, that of being a godly woman. The very phrase sounds strange in our ears. We never hear it now. We hear about every other kind of women, beautiful women, smart women, sophisticated women, career women, talented women, divorced women. But so seldom do we hear of a godly woman, or of a godly man either, for that matter. I believe women come nearer fulfilling their God-given function in the home than anywhere else. It is a much nobler thing to be a good wife than to be Miss America. It is a greater achievement to establish a Christian home than it is to produce a second-rate novel filled with filth. It is far, far better than in the realm of morals to be old-fashioned than to be ultra-modern. The world has enough women who know how to hold their cocktails, who have lost their illusions and their faith. The world has enough women who know how to be smart. It needs women who are willing to be simple. The world has enough women who know how to be brilliant. It needs women who will be brave. The world has enough women who are popular. It needs more women who are willing to be pure. We need women and men, too, who would rather be morally right than socially correct. The triumph of motherhood. There is an important reason why motherhood will not be entirely defeated. Because it is the church who is to be her guardian as long as she perseveres, and persevere she will, motherhood will prevail. It is the church that is to be the ultimate vanguard of that which is precious and most holy. The church holds the oracles of God, which dare to proclaim to a selfish, self-centered nation, children are a blessing, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 127. It is the church that stands at the very gates of the city, willing to receive the railing complaints of feminists, atheists, and the legions arrayed against the biblical family, and she reminds the people of God, let the older women teach the younger to love their children and to guide their homes. It is this very love of the children, this passion for femininity and motherhood, which may be God's instrument of blessing on America if it has days yet to come. As the birth rate continues to plummet and divorce rates rise, the family life in America dissipates to the point of extinction. Life-loving families will not only have an important message to share, but they will have an army of children to help them share it. Yes, God has put a tremendous value on motherhood. Let me ask our young ladies and our ladies, do you have a commitment to how God has defined womanhood and motherhood? The very health and the very life of our nation, quite frankly, the spiritual health of our church is even dependent upon it. There is nothing more noble than being a godly mother that raises children and another generation to love God, walk with God, and serve Him. Because God honors motherhood. The Bible honors motherhood. Today, I honor the mothers, and I encourage you in the great biblical truths and that great calling that God has given. Father, we thank you for these passages and these principles that you have given to us. Lord, I pray it's an encouragement to each and every lady that's here today. We live in a culture that screams so loudly against your plan for the mother. And sometimes it can become discouraging, and sometimes it can be alluring. And so, Father, use this to strengthen them, encourage them, Let them enjoy the joy of raising up another generation. We have mothers with little ones here and young ones. It may be that they'll be raising up a preacher for another generation that may even preach to millions of people. I don't know. They may be raising daughters that will be the wife of an evangelist, a preacher, a missionary, that will help make him successful, help him to be successful in serving the Lord. Let them take great delight. It is a great work. It is a hard work. It can become very weary and tiresome at times, and sometimes seem thankless. But, oh God, let them know that you appreciate it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.